Gentlemen, glad to have you here. Glad to see men. We live in a society that doesn't celebrate the man, but we do. Why? Because God made a very unique creature called man. And we were the first. And we were the first to make the mistakes, but we're the first that, now that we're the first, they send off to war, so it kind of pays off. Anyway, this men's ministry is very, very important to many of us because those of us who are older, glad to see you young guys here and hope you bring more friends. Those of us who are older had someone in our life, man, who encouraged us, who brought us along in the faith. Many of you are being brought along in the faith right now by someone else. And it makes all the difference. And we want to celebrate the fact that you're a man, you know, and not the, you know, tool time guy. I'm sorry. All I can do with tools is hand them to a buddy who knows what they're doing. Hey, I'm hanging out with Kenny. I'm looking at my Harley, and there's a problem there. And Kenny's looking at me, and I look at him, and he looks at me, and he goes, "Would you hand me the wrench?" Because I really don't know what I'm doing. However, you know, if somebody wanted to get in a fight, I'll jump in. You know, I like that. But, and I'm serious. I always have these dreams on the way to work of like certain scenarios that would cause me to accidentally or by force have to get in a fight somehow. And I really do. But thank God it's never happened lately. On the church property or anything. But then there are guys who like to cook. I like to cook. There's some of you. You know, there's no real stereotypical guy. You know, we celebrate the fact that God has made us very unique. And today I'm going to talk to you about something that's very important and close to my heart as we go through walking straight in a crooked world. The world for us is a very crooked, jagged place. I don't know, many of you have climbed a mountain or rode mountain bikes up in the hills, but one of the worst accidents I've ever had was on a mountain bike on a crooked little path, and my feet got hung inside the little stirrup things. I don't know why in the world you'd want to clip yourself in on the side of a mountain, but I just missed just a little bit, and I fell off backwards down the side of a mountain, and I landed right on my back here on this side. And it started out as just this little bitty, like, bruise. You know, I pulled down, and I thought, I guess I can't say it's that bad. Within a week, it was a full-on, totally black cheek, just, I mean, bruised to the max. And this world is crooked. The path is not necessarily straight that we're walking on. And there's a lot of places where you can have some serious accidents and get some serious bruises. And so in life, you want to kind of minimize the damage as you go through this life. And so we've created a study that is centered around the disciplines of the faith. And we're going to talk about two today. We'll talk about them very briefly. And then the second component of this is that we're going to break into smaller groups. So those of you who are like, dude, I'm not a small groups guy, these are awesome groups because they're full of men and we spend time praying together. And it's actually a chance to interact with somebody else. You know, I'm telling you, God may have one of your best buddies in this group today. And if you're new today, I want to really encourage you. That's the best part of this event today, is getting to spend time talking with somebody else and discussing the message. All right, we're going to talk about prayer and meditation. When you think of prayer and meditation, you think of, you know, some guy in a robe or maybe a preacher somewhere in his office, you know, looking very pious with his Bible, something sort of like this, you know. You know, well, I'm sorry. And then you start raising your hands a little bit and you expect to see somebody praying. One of the greatest people in the world who teaches us about prayer and meditation was a warrior by the name of David. He was a man who would go into battle with fierceness and would take his enemy out with a sling, a rock, or later on a sword or a spear. And he was a man whose hands were covered in blood. And yet, he had such a tender nature and relationship with God. And it's the beautiful dichotomy of a man. In the world, you know, we're not necessarily supposed to be the guy who's over there in the corner meditating on something. You're supposed to be doing something. But in God's kingdom, we're all his kids. We're all his boys. And the other side of a man that no one really likes to talk about is the tender side of the man that's very open, that's very vulnerable, that's very weak. Every man in here, worth your salt, inside has insecurities. Now, I happen to know some of you, some of your insecurities, and I'm going to bring them out. I'll bring you up here and have you confess them in front of everybody. Actually, your wives told me some things, and so, you know. People are leaving in droves. Nobody wants the thought of people really knowing who we are on the inside. Because as a man, we have to project an image of strength, of self-control. You know, that's just who we are. You know, we're not allowed in the world to walk around and to cry all the time. What's the matter? I don't know. My boss was mad at me today and he just yelled at me. And I don't know. I feel fat and I don't know what's going on. You're laughing. But you have your days where you're like, man, my boss was really mad at me today. You know? You have these moments, and see, we got to walk around like, yeah, boss, you set me straight today, and I have to go home, and then your wife sets you straight, and a few other things that go on, but you're not really able to be open about your fears and about who you really are. And there's one person who really knows who you are. There is one person who views you as a boy, views you as his child, views your insecurities as something tender. You know, my sons, I know their insecurities, I know their strengths. I only brag about their strengths because I'm a dad, but I know the other half. And it never diminishes for me for one moment of how I think of them. In fact, my favorite moments with my sons are when they're talking to me and they're telling me about their day. You know, I have a 10-year-old who'll talk all day. I have a 14-year-old who's going through that stage of puberty where he has about 4 words a day. And this is mostly what it's like, Yeah. How was your day, son? Huh? Would you like some food? Yeah. Did your school get blown up today? No. He's in the stage when he went from talking to not talking whatsoever. But my favorite times are hearing about what's going on with them and what's happening in their lives. Prayer, number one, enhances our fellowship and intimacy with God, period. Prayer enhances our fellowship and intimacy with God. It says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2. Also in Jeremiah 33, we read these words. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed and established it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's actually God's phone number. Call unto me, and I will answer. And I'm going to show you things that you don't even know. Wonderful, amazing, and wonderful things that you could never imagine or think. Now, let's back up just a little bit. I want to give your mind just a little rest here. God created us for relationship, period. And to rip yourself off and think that prayer is something that has to do with church, churchy people, obligation, guilt, failure. You know, because many of you are thinking, well, I don't want to pray, I don't pray as much as I should. Well, so most of us. But it's a lot. Oftentimes, I believe, it's because of a lack of real perspective. That God commands and asks you to call unto Him because I want to show you some great and wonderful things. Things that you can't even imagine or never even thought before. Most of us, if someone walked up to us on the street and said, hey, you want to know something? Well, what do I want to know? The most wonderful, awesome thing in the whole world. Really? Yeah, and it's about you. See you later. Take care. You know, I mean, we're going to chase that guy down and say, well, no. You're not going anywhere. I'm going to spend some time with you. That is the relationship of prayer that God offers to men, offers to each one of us. Also, the scriptures command us. And I love these. In Luke chapter 18, it says, now he was telling them a parable to show them all that they should ought to pray and not lose heart. It goes on in Ephesians to say, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It goes on in 1 Thessalonians to say, rejoice always and pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Timothy he says, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Number one, it's a privilege to seek after God. It's an open door that he says, call unto me, the Lord of the universe, I will answer you. I promise to answer you, and I'm going to show you things. But then he commands men everywhere to pray for their families, for their friends, for the government, for each other. It's a commandment. Now, who do you give commands to? Well, you know, Steve Stucker gives commands to dogs really good, by the way. But sorry, I have to point you out, Steve, but it's just, you're easy to make fun of. Now, I'm sorry. It wasn't fair. You can give commands, but commands really work well in military. How many of you guys are a part of the military or used to be in the military, but military background? All of you understand in the military what a command is all about. There's no discussion. It's only doing. When you hear the command, you obey the command and you do it. If we think of ourselves as a group of people who are under God's command, we are men who are enlisted into His army, into His work, into His form of life. He is the king, as the sovereign, and we are under Him. When we receive a command, it should be, in your mind, the most important thing that's there. Not only is it a privilege, but it is a command, and a command is meant to be obeyed. Now, when I have respect for someone, I can obey the command, right? A little kid walks up to you and says, hey, come over here. Hey, mister, get over here. You kind of laugh. Hey, shut up, kid. You know, I'm not coming over there. But, you know, if it's the President of the United States and he says, Mr. Rao, would you please come into my office? Yes, sir. I'll be right there. The Lord of the universe commands men everywhere to be praying for one another. Now, I want to break this out a little bit. Have you ever thought about prayer? Number one, God's supposed to know everything, right? So, he kind of knows the outcome before you pray. You know, you start working this little puzzle out in your mind. And then you start thinking, well, God's all powerful. That means that nothing really happens apart from him, either his direct will or his permissive will. Without God letting it happen, it doesn't happen. And so you get a command from him to pray, and you think, okay, what good is my prayer going to do? I mean, actually, what am I going to produce by praying at all? What's the deal here? Prayer was designed by God for many reasons. But for the main reason is communication and fellowship with his saints. Very simply stated, prayer is talking to God. And if you view prayer as a religious requirement, then you're going to miss out on it every time, because religion is boring, it's depressing, men avoid it like crazy. No, we're never going to have anything to do with it. But if you realize that God is commanding you to talk to him, to speak to him about your life, to come to him with your problems, to bring to him the concerns that are upon your heart, then you're realizing that he actually is the Father, your Father, and your Father cares enough to hear what's on your heart. And who knows that he might change the circumstances in your life, the circumstances in the world, because he actually loves you. My thought of my two boys, my kids, feeling like they couldn't come and talk to me, the thought that they would hide things from me, the thought that they wouldn't feel comfortable enough to come and say, Dad, let me just tell you what's on my mind, what's on my heart right now, and here's what I'm struggling with, and here's what I'm dealing with. I love that, because I actually have a chance to help out and to help fix things in their life, and maybe to restraighten them and to say, no, you can't have $800 to fly to Vegas this weekend with your friends, and I'll tell you the reason why. You know, and the answer in the prayer may be no, but it's only an answer out of love. You following where I'm going with this, gentlemen? God created prayer as a mechanism for our relationship with him. And he commands us to pray because some of us, most of us, won't do it unless somebody reminds us to do it. Now, here's the command. Here's the opportunity. But I want you to realize, you have to talk to me about your life and your brothers and the world and the people that you live with. If that's what you walk away with today, about what God feels about you, that he would actually tell human beings to talk to him, come on, life doesn't get better than that. Who wants to talk? Okay, think of the most famous guy you know. Not you know, but maybe the most famous person you always wanted to talk to. I can think of my favorite person right now. You guys have a favorite person, someone you always wanted to ask a question. Maybe they're dead, you know. Yeah. I mean, some of you maybe want to ask Peter if he was the first pope, or, you know, I don't know. I don't know what some of the questions that what you may have for, you know, different people. But there's questions I've always wanted to ask certain people. Imagine the real opportunity of God being your Father and saying, come to me, talk to me, and I'm going to show you some things that you could never imagine on your own. It does not get any better than that. Now, here's the unique thing. Jesus himself, while in human flesh, prayed. In Mark chapter 1, we hear these words, "And early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed into a lonely place and was praying there." One of the great examples is Elijah praying. Moses prayed. But the most important thing about this is that in praying and communicating with God, our lives change, period. Everything changes in a man's life when he begins to pray. Because without prayer, you're basically going through every situation, every thought, every encounter, everything, every interaction that you have, you're going through it by yourself or maybe with your wife or whoever you talk to on your cell phone. But the moment a man begins the discipline of prayer, of speaking to God and to praying to God and talking to God and engaging with him in conversation, all of a sudden your life changes because now you're going through it with the creator of the universe. If I'm walking through a crowd of people that's really in a rough neighborhood, I want somebody from the mafia from that neighborhood to walk through there with me. "Hey, how's it going?" You know, no one is going to mess with you. If you walk through there by yourself, I'm not saying that I have mafia connections, but I mean, you know, I wouldn't do anything to me if I were you. I mean, there's people that know me. But if you're going, it doesn't matter. If you're going through life by yourself, without God's help, you're not the man you're supposed to be. You're not equal to, you are less than. You're not equal to what you're supposed to be. You're less than what you're supposed to be. Because God created you to not be perfect without him. God created you to need him and desire him and be in relationship with him. And so a man who doesn't pray is a man who is not reaching his potential, not even close to it. Because God is not speaking to them. He may be speaking, but the man's not hearing. You change. Your destiny changes. Your perspective changes. And as you pray, here's something else that happens. Your attitude changes big time, and God grows you up. This is how your prayers start before you're a believer. You know, "Oh God, get me out of this situation. I can't believe this happened to me. Oh God, you know, please, if I can just win the lottery this time, I will give so much money to the church, and it would just be a great blessing." And then when you become a believer, you start asking for things, and you know, "God, please change my wife. I mean, she's nagging me so much. I feel like I'm going to have to build a stall out for her, you know, by the house, because she just keeps nagging me so much. And Lord, you know, I don't want to do that, but I'm willing to do that. And, I'm having a hard time with my finances, Lord. All I need is about $2,000 more a month in my paycheck. And if you could just work that out, that would be really great. It'd be super awesome." And, you know, you find yourself praying about stuff that, you know, as you're growing up, God kind of says, well, that's not really the issue here. In fact, you come into my world and you start talking to me, I may change you to where you actually help your wife have a better attitude. In fact, you may find out that you're the reason that she's got the bad attitude. And so we're going to change some of that. Because when you first start praying, it's all about you. But as you grow, you realize, as you dialogue with the Lord and you read in his word, he changes your perspective and you begin to grow up and you become that man that you always wanted to be. Listen, we all want to be men. We all want to be men of destiny. We all want to be men who make a difference in history. We all want to be men who change the world. And the men who have bowed their knee to the living God and called out to his ear and called upon him and asked him and were rebuked by him and were loved by him and were requests granted by him have changed the face of the planet. They changed the world. And that's who you are. That's who you can be. And that's God's desire for you. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, or his branch is connected to me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, that's a bold statement. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you stick with me, he says, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear my fruit. You're going to do things that reflect me. You are going to become more like me. You are going to change. You are going to see things that you've never seen before, but you got to stick with me. All right? He goes on to say in the book of Acts, I love this statement. And when they had prayed, speaking of the early church, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. God changes as you pray. God changes you and makes you into somebody that you always wanted to be. All right? Now, meditation is the other side of this. I've got a handout for all of you guys later when you break into groups. And there's a model of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and an attitude that you can learn to develop toward prayer, about adoration and confession, all the components of prayer that you can practice on a daily basis. We have some very practical things to give to you after this today that I think will be beneficial in the years to come to really help you in the habit of prayer and meditation. But I want to say a few things about meditation. Meditation, first of all, is not emptying your mind. When I think of meditation, I mean, I used to live in Taos. Is there anybody here from Taos? Good. So we can talk. We can talk about it. I still wear patchouli, but I can remember walking into places, and there were all of these meditation centers. And I was such a smart aleck Christian that I would go into the meditation rooms and I thought of meditation as people sitting around and, you know, a little bit of incense going on and maybe a twang of a little and, you know, and you read the material and it's like, you know, empty yourself. Well, here's a horrible story I'm going to tell you, all of you guys, and you have to promise to keep it secret even though it's going to go on the web. With our first child, we didn't have insurance, and so we had to go to this sort of hippie midwife center. And they were super nice ladies, super cool people, but we had to go to these pre-birthing classes. And, you know, besides making us watch videos that still gives me nightmares. There was this person in this video, and I'd never seen a childbirth before, they had like the little babies in the, you know, their small kids in the room with them while they were having the baby, and then one day, like 4 years later, I saw the lady actually at a grocery store, and she said hi, and I was like, hi, how you doing? Awkward moment. Anyway, they made us meditate, and I was teaching a Bible study. I was planning a church, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go along with this because I'm not going to be rude. So, you know, they said, okay, close your eyes. Now imagine yourself and you have a deep root in your head, and it begins to go all the way down through your chest, down into your bottom, and now it's down into the center of the earth. And now I want you to follow that root and to go down into the center of yourself. And, you know, I'm sitting there going, oh, man, this is bad. And, you know, and so at one point the gal says, well, you should, you guys can open your eyes now. And I said, I'm still down here in the middle of the earth. I don't know how to get out. And Carly punches me like that, and the gal looks at me, and I'm like, no, really, I can't get up. I wasn't asked back to the class. But I sure felt awesome when I did it. Now, so here's the deal. Meditation is not emptying your mind, as the Eastern meditation would say, but it's actually filling your mind, okay? It is mind, your mind runs all the time. It doesn't stop. When you're asleep, your eyes kind of twitch. You have weird dreams. You may say things out loud. Your mind doesn't stop. Your mind runs all the time. The question is, what are you putting in the tank? What are you putting in the tank? Are you putting fresh oil in there? Are you leaving it full of gunk? Are you putting high octane? Are you putting down watered down cheap gas that you found somewhere and your mind doesn't work very well? Your mind constantly is running and it must be filled with something, not emptied out. So for us, meditation is a conscious choice. Get that. It is a conscious choice that we make to be in relationship with the Lord. Now, let me give you a few examples, and then I'll turn you guys loose. Here's how to do it. Simple, easy way to meditate on God's Word is to first start out with brief passages, okay? Take brief passages that you can hold on to, and then take a bite of it in the morning like a chunk of food, and chew on it for quite a while. Think of it like beef jerky, not custard, but beef jerky. In fact, over in Psalm chapter, Psalm, go ahead and turn there with me. Psalm 119, verse 9, we'll start there. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as such as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That is the biblical precedence for meditation. David, a warrior, a man. David, an adulterer. David, a man who had trouble in his life, loved God. And he meditated on his precepts, and he spent time upon them. And we know that he wasn't a perfect man. But I thank God that my life isn't written about and put in the Bible. I would like all the cool things that I say to be put in there, but all the other stuff I wouldn't like so much. So one thing about the Bible, it's the only biography that actually tells the truth. And by the way, I don't want to know the truth about all of you, but I know enough about men to know that real men who love God are also real men who struggle with issues. But the joy is in the meditation. Thinking upon God, thinking about his precepts, filling your mind with His Word, reading good books, listening to good music, talking to good friends, your life becomes meditative in the sense is that you now are feeding off of God's Word. So, what happens to your prayer life as you meditate on God's Word? It gets better. Your prayer life becomes stronger. It becomes more biblical. You stop asking dumb questions. You read a passage and you go, sorry about that prayer the other day, Lord. The more you read, the more you understand, the Holy Spirit engages with you, and your life changes and changes and changes and changes. Okay, a couple more things and I'm done. Make sure that you find a brief passage, read through it just a little bit, chew on it, and then chew on it for the rest of the day. Be specific about your times. If you really don't think I'm New Age, I've already proven that I'm not. Visualize the instances in the passage. If you're reading in the Gospels, think about the people that were involved, what the land must have looked like, or the smell of the air, the temperature, what was the look on the people's faces. If you're reading about something about God's Word and loving His testimonies, or if you're reading Psalm 1, really give your full mind and your full attention to thinking about the text, not just reading words out of a book, but actually meditate upon it. Think about it. Visualize the events that are going on. I wonder what was going through David's mind. I wonder what he looked like at that point in his life. I wonder what his mighty men, the guys that were around him, who were these people? What did they look like? What did their voice sound like? When you do that, all of a sudden you engage into the world of the Bible like you've never done before. It's a great tool. And then practice makes perfect. Everybody loves to quote Charles Spurgeon. I actually read this in a book, so I feel comfortable quoting him. But he was so great. Everything he said, people must have just written it down and said, "Oh, that's a good quote. That's a good quote." But when he was speaking to young Bible students, he said, they asked him about choosing a text, he said, "Early in the week, I lie asoak in my text." And he was one of the most amazing communicators of his day. Over 100 years later, we still love his works, read about them, and study him. But I want to leave that with you as we conclude this. He said, "I lie asoak in the text." If you ever spent time in a really good bath, and by the smell in here, most of you have at least been in a shower. That's very pleasant. But if you've ever spent time in a nice bath or a tub, it's just really perfect. And I don't want to say hot tub because it just has weird connotations to it. You know, I'm encouraging you guys to go get in a hot tub. Anyway, if you spent time in something that's so soothing, that is the life of meditating upon God's Word. That's really it. Feeling the warmth, soaking, let all of your senses be engaged. That is real meditation. As you consider this text, and as you look at it, and you read it, and you live your life, you walk through this life, and you can sense God's presence with you, your life becomes a prayer and a meditation with God. These two disciplines will change your life like nothing else will. Okay. We're going to break up into groups here in a minute. Justin's going to come up and tell you about that. And I've given you a prayer checklist that you're going to have. And it talks about the contents of your prayers, the quality of your prayers, and the quantity of your prayers. Okay? But here's what I want you to leave with. This is not a religious rite. Okay? This is not a religious rite. This is not something that you can fail at. This is a tool This is a God-given divine tool that he's calling us to take upon us and engage him. And so enjoy it as his sons, please. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for this time together. And I thank you for these men, Lord. I thank you that you love us. You know really who we are. And yet you continually extend your hand to us, drawing us near, telling us to talk to you, changing our lives. And you've given us your word. Lord, our minds constantly run, and they're filled with so much junk. And thank you for giving us such good food to dwell upon. Now, as we break into our groups, Lord, I pray for each man that they would continue to build fellowship and relationships with other men. And Lord, I pray also, Lord, that if anyone is struggling and they need prayer, Lord, that you would be able to reveal that, and they could take care of one another as brothers. We love you, Lord, and we honor your name above every other name, and we serve no one else because you are God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.